I don't know how many of you have ever seen the play or even been in the play, Our Town by Thornton Wilder. It is an old play. It was written in 1938. It won the Pulitzer Prize then. And it has continued to be produced a lot of times in high schools, in drama classes, as they are learning drama and how to portray people. But he wrote this in 1938, and the play was produced in cities and towns all over America because it struck a chord with Americans as they sensed the community life that they were familiar with breaking down across the country. And if it was true then in 1938, how much more true it is today that we do not have the sense of community that we once did, that sense of connectedness, togetherness, and also just the respect in general for other people. But in that play, they have a stage manager who functions on stage as a kind of a narrator for the thing. And there is a character in the play named Emily. And in one scene, Emily dies. And after her death, she goes to the graveyard. And there she is told that she can return to her home to witness one day in her life. And those around her in the graveyard are listening as she says, answers the question, which day would you like? And she says, oh, I remember how happy I was on the day of my 12th birthday. And all those people in the graveyard begin to say to her, Emily, don't do it, Emily. But she wants to see her mama and papa again. And so the scene switches and there she is as a 12-year-old girl and she's gone back in time to that wonderful day that she remembers. And she comes down the stairs in her pretty birthday party dress, but her mother is so busy making the cake for her birthday that she can't stop long enough to even look at Emily. And Emily says, Mama, look at me, I'm the birthday girl. And Mama says, fine, birthday girl, sit down and have your breakfast. And Emily stands there and she says, Mama, look at me. But her mother doesn't. And then her father comes in, but he's so busy making money for her that he never looks at her either, and neither does her brother when he comes in. And the scene ends with her standing in the middle of the stage saying, please, somebody, just look at me. I don't need the cake or the money. Please look at me. And nobody does. So she turns to her mother one last time and she says, please, Mama. And then she turns sorrowfully to the stage manager and she says this, take me away. I've forgotten what it was like to be human. Nobody looks at anybody. Nobody cares anymore. Do they? In 1938, that really resonated with people. How much more so today? Very few people seem to care anymore. She had forgotten what it looks like, what it feels like to be human. Today is Sanctity of Human Life Sunday, and the word sanctity means holy or sacred or set apart for God. And if you think about that, sanctity of human life, we're saying that human life is sacred, that human life is holy, that it ought to be set apart for God. Wesley Smith has said in a very striking way, unless we all matter, no matter what, none of us will ultimately matter. And he nails it. If we can pick and choose reasons that make someone's life significant or meaningful and make others' lives less meaningful, less significant, then every one of us is at risk. You pray with me. Father, we come to you today in the middle of a world and in the middle of a culture that has a greatly devalued sense of human life from what your value of human life is. Would you today help us to have our views corrected as we look through your lens at life? In Jesus' name we pray, amen. We need to be very careful whenever we read God's word not to edit it. There is a temptation to become an editor for God's word. The Spirit of God moved the psalmist to write in Psalm 127:3, children are a gift from the Lord. They are a reward from him. God's Spirit didn't say that children who are perfect, or children without any physical problems, or children from certain ethnic backgrounds, or children who are mentally gifted, or use any other qualifiers. He simply said children, and by virtue of the lack of any qualifiers, he was saying all children are a gift from the Lord. They are a reward from him. Every human being has dignity as a person created in the image of God. Listen to what the Spirit of God revealed through the psalmist when he wrote in Psalm 139, verses 13 to 18. And as we read this, remember that this is describing God's work in bringing you into being and bringing every other person, whether that person ever had a chance to breathe outside the womb or just was inside the womb, this describes every person. The psalmist says, you, God, made all the delicate inner parts of my body, and you knit me together in my mother's womb. Thank you for making me so wonderfully complex. Your workmanship is marvelous. How well I know it. You watched me as I was being formed in utter seclusion, as I was woven together in the dark of the womb. You saw me before I was born. Every day of my life was recorded in your book. Every moment was laid out before a single day had passed. How precious are your thoughts about me, O God. They cannot be numbered. I cannot even count them. They outnumber the grains of sand. In these verses and in many other verses in God's word, we see God's intimate, personal involvement with our creation. Now, we know that when God made Adam and Eve, but this is the psalmist centuries later who is saying to God, you took particular care in my creation. You were invested in my birth. And that is true for every single one of us. Each individual who's sitting here this morning, God had a personal, intimate hand in your being here today. Max Lucado tells in his book, The Applause of Heaven, about a sweater that he has hanging in his closet. And he says that he never wears it because it's too small, the sleeves are too short, the shoulders are too tight, and some of the buttons are missing, and the thread has started to fray. And he says, logically, I should throw that sweater out because he doesn't have any use for it, and he'll never wear it again. It simply takes up space in his closet. And he says, that's what logic says. But love won't let him do that. Why not? What's so unusual about this sweater? For one thing, there's no tag in it that tells that you have to wash it in cold water to preserve it, to keep it from shrinking. There are no tags on it at all. It wasn't mass-produced by some faceless employee in a sweater manufacturing factory that put this sweater together. Instead, it was the creation of a devoted mother expressing her love. It was his mother who made this sweater for him. And the sweater is a unique, one-of-a-kind sweater. It is irreplaceable. Each strand in that sweater was chosen with care. Each thread was selected with affection. And so, even though that sweater has lost all of its use, it has lost none of its value. It is valuable not because of its function, what it is possible for it to do, but it is valuable because of its maker. So when we carry that over into thinking about human life, each life is valuable not because of what that life can or cannot produce. Each life is valuable because of the maker of that life. Recently, I went back and reread Randy Alcorn's book called Why Pro-Life. And much of what I want to share with you this morning, I gleaned from his book. I would encourage you to get a copy of it and read it. But I want to briefly unmask four myths about abortion this morning. There are many more that we could look at, but look with me at just four. The first myth is abortion rates have been dropping, so it doesn't affect that many people anymore. Abortion rates are dropping, so it doesn't affect that many people anymore. That is true. Abortion rates are dropping, and we can thank the Lord for that, praise Him for that. According to the CDC, and I've never figured out why the Center for Disease Control is the one that publishes figures on abortion, but they do. But they say that the number of abortions per 1,000 women ages 15 to 44 in the United States went from a high in 1981 of 29.3 per thousand to the current figure of 13.2. That number of abortions in the United States decreased from 1.31 million in 2000 to 1.21 million in 2008. And the latest figures I saw were in 2012, where it was now under a million to down to 699,202. And that's wonderful news. Praise the Lord for that. But that still means that on average, every day, 1,900 babies lose their lives. Some of you are old enough, it seems strange that it's far enough back now that many of you who are sitting here will not remember that day quite as well, but many of you will remember where you were when you heard the news that you better get to the TV and turn it on September 11th, 2001. And we watched as this attack came on the United States in three different locations. And the one that caught our attention the most, of course, was the Twin Towers in New York City. And we watched as those towers both came down. And in that time, over 2,900 people lost their lives. And do you remember how you felt through that? I mean, it was just wrenching for us to go through that. 14 and a half years later, when we think about that or see pictures of it, it's still like a raw wound being scraped open. But what would we have thought if that had been an attack on a children's hospital or a large daycare facility, and the majority of those 2,900 plus lives that had been lost had been children, we would have been even more devastated. But every 2 days in the United States, more babies die through abortion than all the people who died in the attacks on September 11th, 2001. Today, over 1,900 babies will die. Tomorrow, over 1,900 babies will die. Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, Saturday, and on into next week, and next month, and next year. Yes, the abortion rate has dropped, but it does not mean at all that the problem is gone. Myth number two is the myth that the fetus, and I would refer to it instead as the baby, is part of the mother's body. So the mother should have control and decision-making capability over every part of her body. Philosopher Mortimer Adler says it this way: the unborn is part of the mother's body in the same sense that an individual's arm or leg is a part of the living organism. An individual's decision to have an arm or leg amputated falls within the sphere of privacy. The freedom to do as one pleases in all matters that do not, to do as one pleases in all matters that do not injure others or the public welfare. Well, right away you see the flaw in that argument. Obviously, the baby is not considered an other person. But it's flawed even more deeply than that. This is just absolutely untrue. If you take any sample of the mother's genetic material, whether it's tissue from her body or a hair sample or skin or anything else, every single cell of that mother's body shares the same genetic code. But if you were to take a sample of the child that she carries, you find a totally independent, individual, unique genetic code that was formed at the instant of fertilization. And when that first cell came into being of this new child, and all the billions of cells afterwards, they all carry that very same individual, unique genetic code. And trying to describe the details contained in that genetic code, one scientist said that a single thread of DNA from a human cell contains information equal to a library with 1,000 volumes. And that baby's cells, every single one of them, is different from every single cell of his or her mother's body. Myth number three, Dr. William Harrison said, "The real issue in the abortion debate today is not when life begins, but is it morally or meaningful life? The real issue in the abortion debate today is not when life begins, but is it morally meaningful life?" The moment you ask that question, you have already confirmed that you judge that some lives are more valuable than other lives. Then the only question becomes, who gets to define value? Unfortunately, the history of the human race has shown that there are always people who are willing to define and decide who should live and who should die. If they have enough power, they will define who has a meaningful life and who doesn't. In the Old Testament, Pharaoh decided that the Israelites were valuable as long as they could work as his slaves. But when they started to become too powerful, he decided that they would be a threat, so he had all the male children killed. At one time in history, white people valued Africans as slaves, but not as human beings. Racists of all different kinds, even today, would be happy to decimate the population of certain ethnic groups. It just depends on where you go on the globe, who that particular group of people who are expendable happens to be. In Europe in the 1930s and 1940s, it was the Jews whose lives were not morally meaningful, and so over 6 million of them were killed. In 1994 in Rwanda, it was people in the Tutsi tribe who were not morally meaningful, and over 500,000 of them were killed. If it is only a matter of who is most powerful that determines who gets to define whose life is meaningful, then it is only a matter of time until all of us, every single one of us, is in some devalued category that no longer merits our being worthy to live. In the case of the unborn child, I want to share with you something that I've shared with you a couple of times before, but it is one of the best things that I have ever read on this. And so I want to share with you again what Scott Klusendorf has said. He points out that there are only 4 differences between the child that is still in the womb and the child that a few seconds later has come outside the mother. Only 4 differences, and it can be remembered through the acronym SLED. First, the S stands for size. Does how big you are determine who you are? Does it determine if you are valuable or not? If the size determines our value, then none of us here are as valuable as an NFL player or an NBA player. We're not tall enough, we're not big enough. The L stands for level of development. So, if the child, once it's outside the womb, is developed a little further than that child that's carried inside the womb, does that mean that that then gives that child value? Well, immediately when you ask that, you have to ask, does that mean that 20-year-olds are more human than 10-year-olds? I won't ask the igniters sitting over here. They might be biased, but I know they wouldn't give the wrong answer anyway. But does being 20 years old because you have developed more, because you are stronger, because you are smarter, does that mean you are more human than your 10-year-old brother or sister? How about environment? That's what the E stands for. Does being inside a house make you more or less of a person than being outside? Does your value become greater once you step outside the door of your house to go to your work to be productive in society? Does that make you more valuable than when you were sitting inside the house? Well, then carry that over to the womb. That's a ridiculous question, isn't it? Carry it over to the womb. Does being located in the mother's body rather than outside the mother's body make a child less human? The D stands for degree of dependency. Does dependence on another person determine your value as a human being? Immediately, if we say because that child that is in the womb is dependent on the mother, and we say that means that they aren't as valuable as a child that's outside, then you cast all kinds of implications on life outside the womb as well. Is someone with Alzheimer's or someone who relies on kidney dialysis less of a person? Is an insulin-dependent diabetic less of a person than they were before they began having to depend on insulin injections? Just because a baby in the womb is smaller, less developed, carried inside the mother, and dependent, does not make him or her less than human. Myth number four. Pro-life people don't really care about pregnant women or about children once they're born. Well, this community of faith called Westgate Chapel has loads of examples to the contrary. There are people who volunteer to help in all kinds of agencies. There are many couples here who have provided foster care for literally hundreds of children. Kurt and Dolores Granlund, who are in our first service, no longer are able to do that, but over the course of their lifetime, they fostered scores and scores and scores of children. And then there are Don and Irene North and Sky Rick and so many others of you who have acted as foster parents. Many of you have adopted children into your home. Some of you have more than one adopted child in your home. Westgate Chapel has quite a few people who have worked with the Pregnancy Center in their efforts to provide help and encouragement and advice and practical support to men and women who are going through a very difficult time once the woman becomes pregnant. And we support the Pregnancy Center monthly in our budget in the church. And we have a short clip here from a representative of the Pregnancy Center of Greater Toledo, just saying ways that we can be involved.
If you have a heart to serve men and women in our community and have a heart for children and life and families, we would love to have you come and be a part of our ministry. There are these cards out at your church's welcome desk. If you want to pick one of these up, the website to get more information about becoming a prayer partner, a donor, or a volunteer with our ministry, we would love to have you grab one of these cards on your way out. And we look forward to continuing to provide hope and answers to men and women in our community. Your church has chosen to do a Change a Life with Change campaign. It's simple. You pick up one of these bottles at your church's welcome desk and you fill it with change, checks, or dollar bills, and then return it on your church's set return date. All of the money raised in these baby bottles goes to help men and women at the Pregnancy Center. In fact, one full bottle of change provides a pregnancy test and hope and answers to one woman who walks through the center doors. Thank you on behalf of the Pregnancy Center for this fundraiser.
Now, I am not calling any representative from the Pregnancy Center a liar, but you will not find any of those cards when you go out there, okay? Instead, we've given you a little more information than what's on that card in the insert in your worship guide today, and it has there the website as well that she mentioned. And if there are ways that you would like to get involved, please check out their website. And then also on the table when you go out, we have those baby bottles, and we've been doing this for years. And many of you have taken a bottle each year and provided help to people that you may never meet until we get to heaven, and trust we'll meet some of those in heaven. But you can pick one of those up, and the collection date will be February 28th, anytime up until February 28th when you bring those in. We'll make sure that gets to the Pregnancy Center. But abortion, when we think of Sanctity of Human Life Sunday, often we only think and talk about abortion. But it's not the only issue that we need to consider when we think about our responsibility to value life that is created in the image of God. So let's look at some sanctity of human life issues beyond abortion. First of all, euthanasia. A survey that was done several years ago here in the United States indicated that it is an accepted fact that physician-assisted suicide is already occurring in virtually every state of the United States, even though it is illegal in most states. But already, it is legal in all or some cases in five states in the United States. And this survey made plain that the practice is at a minimal level so far. But the fact is that it is already accepted as something that's perfectly ethical and moral to do. If human life is only seen as a higher form of animal life, then the logical extension is that we should be able to choose to to terminate that life when that life becomes very sick or unproductive. After all, we put animals down when they become too sick. Praise God for the doctors and the nurses and the medical students that we have at Westgate Chapel who are committed to protecting life. And we all need to stand on guard to make sure that our legislators here in Ohio and in the United States do not legalize euthanasia. Once again, then, it becomes the choice of someone else other than God to determine the value of human life. Another thing that is becoming an increasingly well-known issue is human trafficking. Human trafficking is the trade in human beings for the purposes of sex slavery or forced labor, providing human organs or commercial sexual exploitation for the trafficker or for others. And it is a huge problem in the world, including here in the United States. The FBI's website has a headline that says, "It's sad but true. Here in this country, people are being bought, sold, and smuggled like modern-day slaves." And it's one thing to think about that in the United States, but it is a huge problem right here in our own backyard. You may be familiar with the fact that came out just a couple years ago that Toledo, Ohio is the fourth, ranks fourth, not in Ohio, but in the nation, fourth in the nation in sex trafficking. I don't know about you, but I'm not proud of that fact for Toledo. Just in the last couple of years, there were roundups in Northwest Ohio that resulted in 23 arrests right here in our city of Toledo and 11 in Bowling Green for trafficking and child sex trafficking rings. If you want to get involved in the fight against this, I would suggest you check out the Daughter Project. It is started by a Christian named Jeff Wilbarger, used to attend Westgate Chapel many years ago, and now is involved full-time in the Daughter Project, and they provide housing, homes, and counseling for girls who have been caught up in the trafficking of young women. You can visit their website at thedaughterproject.org. Child pornography and pornography in general is another way in which we can devalue life. Last year, the well-known spokesman for Subway Sandwiches was sentenced for his involvement in a child pornography ring. A few years ago, Pete Townshend, who was a legendary guitarist of the 60s and 70s group The Who, was arrested on charges relating to child pornography in England. And when that news broke, I was sickened to read the newspaper report. Mary Faye and I quite often will check out the news in England and New Zealand just because of having lived there. It's interesting to us. And I went online and read a report about this case that had broken. And this was part of what was in the report. It said, "Pete Townshend's case is the highest profile case to be made public yet of the 1,300 arrests British police have made since last summer. This is a problem which goes right across society," a police officer said. "You name the occupation and there will be someone there connected to this." He said, "Shockingly, 50 policemen have been named. Others include teachers, social workers, and court magistrates." You may have heard just in the last week and a half that we had a pastor here in Toledo who is being investigated for pornography, involvement in child pornography. All pornography is harmful to the lives of people. It makes objects out of people rather than esteeming them as a person made in the image of God. And if you struggle with this issue, could I suggest that you check out the website purelifeministries.org or faithfulandtrue.com. And if you're embarrassed to write that down with people sitting next to you, email me this week. I will be glad to give you those websites and also suggest some other helps for you. And I know this isn't just a problem for men, but men seem to be more susceptible to it. So I'd also recommend a book by Steve Arterburn titled Every Man's Battle. And the very title of the book indicates that you are not alone if you struggle with this, but there are ways out with God's help. Child abuse is another way that we need to protect life. It's not only important to value children before they are born, but after as well. According to a 2013 report by the Department of Health and Human Resources Services, every day in America, 4 children die from abuse or neglect. Every day, 4 children. And all of a sudden, I stopped when I read that because that just horrified me that every day, 4 children die in this nation from abuse or neglect. When I realized that 1,900 plus die every day, too, from abortion, never even have the chance to live beyond the womb. There are over 3 million reports of child abuse each year in our nation. And we cannot stand idly by if we see abuse happening. It is not our duty as Americans to protect children. It is our duty as Christ followers to protect children. Those lives that are suffering abuse are sacred. They are holy. But it's not just children, and it's not just when people are young that we should be concerned about them. There's also the issue of spousal abuse. And the same is true concerning that is true concerning child abuse. A recent survey on marital violence, reporting on both violence of husbands against wives and wives against husbands, reports that approximately 1 in every 7 American couples has used some form of physical abuse during an argument within the past year. If you see this happening in your family or your neighbors, it is not enough to just pray for them. Speak up. Intervene on behalf of that one who is suffering. Now, these are just a few of the situations in which we need to be active in protecting this life that God says is valuable, this life that is created in His image, the sanctity of human life. Your life is sacred. My life is sacred. Every human life is sacred. So yes, I agree. Black lives do matter. So do white ones, brown ones, and every other color under the sun. They matter because every life is sacred. Every single person is created in the image of God. But let me finish with one last important thing as we close. Don't only be concerned about physical life of people. Be sure that you have eternal life. Eternal life is more than quantity of life. It is quality of life. John 17, 3, when Jesus was praying to his Father, he said, "Now this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent." Eternal life is first and foremost a loving personal relationship, but it just happens to go on forever and ever because that relationship is with God, the giver and sustainer of life. In John 14, 6, Jesus said, "I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." In John 11, 25, Jesus said, "I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me will live even though he dies, and whoever lives and believes in me will never die." There is hope and assurance, not just for this life. And if you have lived in a situation where you have been abused, or you have gone through something that makes you feel guilty because you have been part of doing something that devalues the life that God has given, God says there is hope and there is assurance for those who put their faith in Jesus Christ. Tomorrow morning, right here in this sanctuary, we will be having a funeral service for one of our members, Bob Wimberly, who passed away on Tuesday evening. And we will not only be looking back on Bob's life, but we will also be looking forward and rejoicing because Bob is still alive because of his relationship with Jesus Christ. He is really, truly alive for the first time. And he will live forever because of Jesus and his relationship with Jesus because of what Christ did on the cross. Now, I want to tell you, if you don't know that you have eternal life, or if you're not sure if your life ended this week, your life on this earth ended this week, and that you would go to be with God, I want you to be sure of that. There is nothing greater that I would love to see happen from this Sunday than that people would come to know Jesus Christ, that they would acknowledge that they are sinners and can never pay for their sin themselves, but Jesus Christ, God's own Son, came, sent because of God's love for us, and died on the cross, and when he did, paid for our sins. If you want to know how that's possible, I'd love you to come talk to me after the service today, or give me a phone call this week, or email me, or go to room 113 right after the service is done, to the prayer room out there. There are people there who could share with you how you can know Christ as your Savior and have eternal life. And also, they're there to pray with you if you have any other needs. Every Sunday, they're there. Moses talked to the Israelites, and one of his statements as he was preparing them to get ready to go into the promised land was what God's desire is for us today. God would say to us this morning the very same thing that Moses said to the Israelites. Here's what he said in Deuteronomy 30. I have set before you life and death, blessings and curses. Now, choose life, so that you and your children may live and that you may love the Lord your God, listen to his voice and hold fast to him, for the Lord is your life. Would you pray with me, please? And as you bow your heads, I'm just going to ask if there are any here to whom God has been speaking today. I'm not going to invite you to come forward this morning. You can come talk to me afterwards if you would like. But if you want to put your faith in Jesus Christ this morning, you can do that by raising your hand. If you say, oh boy, I have some things that God's Spirit is really convicting me of right now, ways in which I have devalued life in the past. Maybe you've had an abortion or counseled someone to have an abortion, and you want to be set free from that. God wants free people to walk out of this place this morning. And if God is speaking to you, would you just lift your hand? Nobody looking around. Thank you. Anyone else? I'm not going to include you by name. I may not even know your name. Yes. Anybody else? Several indicating their need of prayer. Let's pray together. Father, I thank you for your Spirit's faithfulness to speak to us the truth about life. I pray for those who have raised their hands. I don't know what that was for, but you do. And I pray that you will do what is needed in these hearts and lives right now, whether it is assurance of forgiveness, whether it is lifting a burden of guilt, whether it is putting their faith in you for salvation and new life to begin in them. I pray that you will meet them and that you will provide all that is needed today to let them walk free and let them begin to fulfill all and experience all that new life that you intended for them when you sent your Son, Jesus Christ. Help us to live daily in the light of the fact that you love us immensely, that you created us purposefully, and that you desire us to be with you for all eternity, and that we might pass on that love and that concern and that value that you have for us to others so that they might know as well that you care for them. We ask that in Jesus' name, and for his sake we pray. Amen. Just before you leave, just a couple of quick things. I do want to correct something. We have some lawyers here in the church, so I want to put a disclaimer out here. On the pizza with the pastors, it says that we will have incredible pizza next week. I can't guarantee you that the pizza will be incredible. It's just normal pizza that we're going to have brought in. But I can guarantee you that it will be a good time to ask your questions and get to know. So if you are new to Westgate in the last few months, please fill this out. And we want to know what kind of pizza you would like to. And come along next Sunday right after the second service. Also, pick up your baby bottles if you would like to do that. They're on a table right out here as you go out these doors. And our Aaron and her team, those of you who have served on our Aaron and her team for this last year, thank you so much. This is a team of people that throughout each month, there are people who take a day where they will fast from something and take time that day to pray specifically for the people and the ministries of Westgate Chapel. And we ask for a year's commitment, and that year is now up. If you would like to be a part of that team again, and I hope many of you will, you can sign up on the sheets that are on the registration desk as you go out these doors and turn left, right on your left-hand side. And if you've never been a part of that team but would like to, we'd welcome you to join that. You can sign up today or next week, and then we will let you know some ways that you can be involved in that. And this is all between you and the Lord, but we thank those of you who have served this last year. There have been some times when we sent you specific prayer requests, and you prayed, and we saw answers to those requests. So thank you for that. Last thing is, 2 weeks from today, on the 31st, we will have our annual meeting and our election. It will follow after we have lunch, after the second service in the Family Life Center, and then we will come in here for the annual meeting and for the elections here in the sanctuary right after that lunch. If you're planning to come to that, would you put that on your connection card on the back, just a note saying how many of you there will be, so we plan for enough food for that. I don't know if it's snowing out there now, but it's not snowing near as hard as it was last week, so I still drive carefully going home, but I trust you're going to have a wonderful week. And would you make someone else feel this week like they are valuable, because they are. God bless you as you go.